Well, good morning, family. That was beautiful, wasn't it? I remember when we did that with Sarah back in 2004. It was a very beautiful time, beautiful moment for us. Today, I want to share with you some words about guilt that I think will encourage a lot of you that are struggling in this area. I know I've certainly struggled in this area. I'm reminded of a story of Gil Hodges. Gil Hodges was a famous baseball legend in his time. He was also a coach for the Washington Senators, and I remember the story I've heard is he arrived one day and found out that four of his players had broken curfew the night before, so he gathered his team together and he said, I know which one of you did this. I want you to know it's against team policy to break curfew, and you know the fine is $100, so I want four of you guys to go to my desk by 3 o'clock today and drop $100 in my cigar box, and all will be forgiven. Well, he was surprised later on that night to discover there was $700 in his cigar box. He discovered something that I think we all realize is a lot of people are carrying a lot of guilt in their lives. A lot of people in this room today, you've come here today and you put on the mask and everything's well, but deep down inside there's this guilt that's gnawing at you. It's interesting that we feel guilt because of how God made us. God made us in His image. He created us with a conscience. Your conscience is your built-in alarm system that says, hey, something's wrong. You're doing something wrong here. Our conscience was given to us by God to be accountable for our lives. People, you know, if there was no God and if there was, you know, no purpose in anything, why have a conscience? Actually, a conscience proves that God exists. But it's interesting, our conscience should drive us to God. When we feel guilt, when we do something wrong, it should lead us to Jesus. It should lead us to the Lord that will help us. It's interesting, Anders Breivik, I don't know if it's pronounced correctly, but this guy from Norway that killed 77 innocent people. And it's interesting, the papers over in the Netherlands are talking about the fact this guy has no remorse, he has no guilt. In fact, you look at his eyes, he's kind of eerie. Why did he get that way? Well, he has ignored his conscience. He has ignored the guilt that he's felt over the years. He's just not listening anymore to it, which would cause him to have no guilt in his mind. There's a difference between healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. Healthy guilt should drive us to God. It should bring us before God, knowing that God will forgive and wash us clean. Unhealthy guilt is masking and staying in shame, staying, you know, in a constant state of self-pity. God doesn't want us to stay in the unhealthy area of guilt. He wants us to bring His guilt to Him. It's interesting, the passage in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've heard that passage. But why do so many of us in this room today, we've confessed our sins, we've given them to God, but yet there's still this gnawing aspect of guilt in our lives. God doesn't want us to live in guilt. Satan wants you to stay in guilt. God wants you to have joy. And the way we have joy is by giving Him our guilt. Today I want to talk about three men who sinned. And I want you to notice how they respond to their guilt. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, it's a blessing to be here today. I'm really thankful for the two precious children that were dedicated to you. And I'm also thankful for all of our young people that have graduated from school. We give you thanks, Lord, for them and how you're working in their lives. And we ask a blessing over them as they begin this next phase of their journey. And Lord, today as we talk about guilt, I know a lot of us in this room are wrestling and struggling in this area, and I pray that you will help us to listen to what you have to say to us today through your word. we thank you that you can give us peace, the peace that we so desire from our hearts. We love you and we thank you this day for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. The first guy I want to talk about, of course, is David. Whenever I think about guilt, the first person I think about in the Bible is King David. And we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. We know what had happened in that whole situation. David was a great king, a great man of God, yet he fell. And his first reaction to his sin was to cover up his guilt, was to cover it up. My question for you today is, why did David fall? Why do people fall today? Why do many people today fall into the trap of adultery? Well, this passage, I think, gives us a clue. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, if you know about King David and his life, you know that he was a warrior. He was a soldier. He spent all of his life fighting. He was good at it, okay? I think one thing we can learn here is the fact that David lost his purpose and his meaning in his life. He was bored. He's not supposed to sit in a palace. He's supposed to be out on the battlefield. But David, after 20 years of being king, being a man after God's own heart, seeking the Lord in his life, he suddenly reached a point in his life where he became extremely complacent. And why a lot of people fall into that trap of adultery is they begin questioning their purpose and their meaning in their lives. And that's what happened to David. Well, we know what happened after that. He sees Bathsheba bathing. He decides, he gets her, he commits adultery with her. And then what does he do? He discovers that, you know, in his own mindset, he didn't plan this, okay? David didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm going to destroy my life today. I think I'm going to make the rest of my life miserable. And I'm going to go out and commit adultery today. No, he didn't. It was a gradual decline in his life. He was gradually fading day in and day out. And then, you know, that's what happens to us. We make choices on a day in and day out basis. But I want you to think about, there's times when we start making bad choices and it becomes a habit and it becomes a lifestyle. And suddenly we realize we have just committed a great sin. What happened? Families don't crumble in a day. It happens over a period of time by the choices we make. David obviously was making some bad choices in his life. So what does David do with his guilt? He tries to cover it up. You know the story of what he tries to do. He tries to get Uriah to come back home, Bathsheba's husband. Two times he tries to get him. Doesn't work. And finally, he has to send Uriah back to the front with a letter of his own execution in his hand. Can you imagine? Uriah was obviously an honorable man. He wasn't going to look at the letter. And how Uriah's death happened because of David and Bathsheba's sin. David tried to cover it up. Secrecy is the power behind sin. It leads to lies and more lies, and digs us deeper and deeper and deeper until, how do we get out of this? David discovered that you can't cover up your sin. You can't cover up your guilt. I think a lot of people try to justify, you know, the guilt in their lives. They say, well, you know, really, and you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I know I lied on my taxes, but everyone does it. In our minds, we start playing these games. You know, I needed to share with my girlfriend about Stephanie's sin so we could pray for her. You notice how it sounds spiritual, but in reality, it's gossip. We don't talk about each other's business and say, oh, we've got to pray for her. Another way we justify, we say, I know adultery is a sin, but she drove me to it, and if she would have met my needs, I wouldn't have done it. People justify it. They say, on another one, I know pornography is wrong, but all men struggle with lust. You see how people, even to this day, we struggle, just like David, trying to cover up our guilt. And don't you know that David, for that whole year, between the time that Uriah is killed until the time Nathan confronts him with his sin, don't you know he was struggling with guilt? No peace, no sleep. It's interesting, there's nothing like a good night's sleep, but for somebody that's struggling with guilt and continually feels like they're not forgiven, they're not going to sleep well. Nothing like a good night's sleep after you know you've been forgiven by the Lord. The fact of the matter is, we don't have to do like David. We don't have to cover up our guilt. We need to bring it to God. Bring it to the Lord who can heal us, who can forgive us. For David, it took a Nathan. Nathan confronts him. We've all know the story of that. You're the man, David. You're the man. And for some of us, we need Nathans in our lives. When we start, you know, covering up our sin in our lives, we need somebody to come to us and say, Chris, you're not lit. You're not. It's not right, man. We need those kind of people in our lives. It's interesting, it's at that point David suddenly says, Lord, I'm sorry. You read Psalm 51, it's one of the most beautiful prayers in the Scriptures. So you have David here that covers up his guilt. Next you have Judas. Judas is an interesting person to me. I find it incredibly sad that here is a man that was genuinely sorry for what he did. Very repentant. Could have been forgiven. But he believed the lie that God can't forgive. He believed that lie. Look in Matthew 27. We know the story of how he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, by the way. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Remorse. He was sorry. He felt guilt. He felt shame. He wanted to make things right with God. But notice what his response. He returns the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew Jesus was innocent. What is that to us? You can hear that. You can just hear the smugness in their voice. They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. I've always been saddened by the fact of Judas, the fact that he could have been forgiven. In fact, I believe Judas shows more repentance than Peter does. He could have been forgiven, but he did what a lot of people do when they mess up. They wallow in their guilt, they feel sorry for themselves, and they want to be punished. They think if I beat myself up enough, maybe I can earn a little forgiveness here. It doesn't work that way, folks. The punishment's already been at the cross, already taken care of, already there. We call God a liar when we refuse to believe that He will forgive. Judas believed that. I don't think he thought at that point Jesus could forgive him. But you know, when we say God ain't going to forgive me, we're telling God that He's a liar. Because God says He's compassionate, He's merciful. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. He is forgiving, He is gracious, He is merciful. God's character. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. God will wash away any sin. And I don't know what you've brought into this room this morning, but it means all sin can be washed and cleaned by the blood of Christ. Satan is the one that wants to keep us in chains. The accuser, okay? Satan doesn't want you to believe that you could be forgiven. He wants you to stay in that realm of guilt because a guilty Christian is a very unproductive Christian. He wants you to stay in bondage. So how did David and Judas respond to their sin? David tries to cover his sin up. He tries to fix it himself. Judas, unfortunately, tries to and thinks that God won't forgive him. He believes that lie from the devil. I got one more person for you to talk about, and that's my favorite guy, Peter. Peter is an interesting fellow as well. Peter tried to forget his failure. You know, he had denied Jesus 3 times. We know that powerful story. Oh, if all shall fall away, I won't fall away, he said. He told Jesus the night before he was crucified. Oh, I'll go to prison with you, you know? And Jesus is like, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to have to deny me 3 times. Well, he falls. Peter falls. What does he do? The text says he went out and wept bitterly. He wept. He was saddened. And he struggled with what to do. I love this little text from Mark 16, verse 7. It's right when Jesus had risen. And it says, the angel of the Lord said to the women at the tomb, they said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you and you will see him in Galilee. Now, did the angels have to include and Peter? No. Why do you think they did that? Why did those angels mention Peter's name? It is because here's a guy who denied Jesus. And they all technically denied him, but I know Peter felt this incredible guilt. And he had to be reminded. It's almost like God is saying, Peter, you're still on my team. You're still on my team. I know you messed up, but you're still on my team, Peter. I love that verse. That's a little gem. Peter, although doesn't hear this, he goes back to doing what he always did best, and that was fishing. Before he met Jesus, he was a great fisherman. So you have this story in John 21 where he goes back and he's fishing with, and some of the disciples have come along with him. And then suddenly, someone is on the seashore. And that is the same God that is on our seashores. The same God that is waiting for you and I. And I like the text that John says, it's the Lord! He knew it. Peter's so excited it's the Lord, he jumps out of the boat, he can't wait, he swims to him. That tells you how much he felt guilt and how much he wanted to make things right with Jesus. And I love the conversation in John 21. It's the same conversation that Jesus has with each of us. When we have failed, when we have messed up, he says, do you love me? Chris, do you love me? David, do you love me? That's what he wants to know. He doesn't bring up his past. Jesus doesn't say, boy, you really blew it back there, didn't you? 3 times, huh? See, I told you, 3 times. You screwed up. But he doesn't. Do you love me? I love that passage. Which man responded to God correctly? Which one? None of them. What? None of them. Because if you are a man or woman of God after God's own heart, the first thing that you're going to want to do when you sin and you feel guilt is you're going to want to run to the Father. Immediately. Make things right with God. That is the first thing that we should think about. And that Father, the beautiful story of the prodigal son, is waiting with arms wide open. That's the kind of God we serve. David and Peter did respond correctly after they were coerced. Yeah, they repented. They said they were sorry. Yes. That's correct response. But really, the correct response is to make things right with God now. not to keep putting off our guilt. Judas did not respond correctly. That's not how we need to respond. Suicide is never the answer. And I don't care what you're going through, there is hope and there is opportunity for forgiveness. If you ever are at a point where you want to commit suicide, please come talk to us. We want to point you in the direction of the cross and for forgiveness. Would the congregation please stand? You know, in the book of Ezra, chapter 8, Ezra it has a whole huge crowd in front of him, and he says, I'm going to be reading God's Word, and I want you to stand. When we stand to read God's Word, we are showing reverence for God and His precious Word. What I would like you to do is to read it with me. This beautiful psalm that David wrote after he was restored to God, and he felt forgiveness, he felt peace. Now, it's interesting, the word amaskil, you'll see that in your text. It'll say Psalm 32, a maskil of David. A maskil, interestingly enough, is the word for instruction. It is the word for instruction. What is David instructing here? He is instructing about the blessedness of being forgiven after you have confessed your sins to the Lord. So let's read together, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I want you to notice that the proper response to responding to God when you have guilt is, verse 5, confession. Confessing to Christ. Lord, I messed up. And we say, what if I come to God with the same struggle? I messed up. Proverbs says, a righteous man will come and fall 7 times in one day, and he will keep getting back up. We need to be men and women that keep getting back up and not give up because we've messed up. We should experience joy and not guilt. There should be a point when we say, I know the Lord's forgiven me. I know He's washed me clean. Verses 3 and 4 tell you what it's like to hold guilt in. It destroys your health. It destroys your well-being. It destroys your peace. But notice how he says in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God washes that clean. So what's the result of confession? Let's read verses 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Sin the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you who are upright in heart. You may be seated. Verse 9 tells me a lot about human nature. We are a bunch of stubborn hardheads. We want to hold on to our guilt. For some of us, we just want to hold on to it. We're hard-headed. But notice verse 8, God's not going to instruct us and show us the way to go if we are filled with constant guilt in our lives. Notice how in verse 10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts Him. It's a beautiful thought to think that God's unfailing love surrounds us as we walk in joy and newness of life. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing. A person who is not consumed with their guilt is a person who is full of joy and wants to sing. You say, well, I'm still wrestling with it. I'm still struggling. Well, let me help you as you process some things, okay? If you're still wrestling with guilt, there's a couple of things that you got to consider. First of all, are you a Christian? I mean, have you accepted God's gift of eternal life? I mean, if you have never been born again, you can never experience the peace and joy apart from Jesus. You can't. If you have never responded to Christ and been baptized into Christ and put your trust in Him in a public way, you will never understand and know that relationship with God, that peace where God washes away the guilt. Maybe you have. Maybe you have responded and you've been baptized into Christ and you've begun your relationship with God. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? David said in Psalm 139, "See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a great prayer to pray. Go before God and say, "Lord, is there still any offensive way in me? Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Please show me. I want to make things right with you." Another thing to think about is the fact that God's promises are greater than our feelings. People say, "Well, I just don't feel forgiven." Excuse me, I don't know where anywhere in the text does it say that you're supposed to feel forgiven. If you rely on your feelings, you're going to be in big trouble. Why? Because your feelings are like this on a daily basis. Some days we feel close to God, some days we don't feel close to God. Does it mean God's not there? No. Does it mean God's not faithful to all His promises? Absolutely not. So when you ask God for forgiveness and you confess your sins to the Lord, you could say, "God's promises are greater than my feelings." This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. I could take peace in that. I've confessed my sins. I've done what God's... If I don't feel forgiven, ask God to help you in that area. But we don't base our faith on our feelings. We base it on the Word of God and the promises of God. I think a lot of people wrestle and struggle with guilt is because they're still waiting to be punished. You remember that when you were a kid? When your father gets home, you're going to get it. Remember how you waited and, oh, total dread. But I'm here to tell you today, the punishment has already been done. It's already been taken care of at the cross. Stop trying to punish yourselves. Stop trying to make things right, you know, when you can't make them right. Christians are great boxers. We love to beat ourselves up. But we fail to accept what God has already done for us. The punishment has already been taken care of at the cross. And ultimately, we must bring our guilt to the cross. That's where it all ends. And that's where we need to bring it. Are you still carrying that guilt around? You know, it's not worth. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to think that God won't forgive you. And stop trying to think that you got to punish yourself. And embrace the one who has been punished in your place. Guilt is when you feel bad when you've done something wrong. Shame is when you feel that you are bad even after you've asked for forgiveness. Does that make sense? Guilt's what our normal response to doing something wrong. Shame is when we've confessed it, but we still feel dirty. It's time to walk away from the shame and say, "Lord, I trust You and what You've done for me." One of my favorite movies, and I know, how many here have seen this movie, The Mission? Wow. Two people and the whole place. Okay, well, I got some explaining to do. It's a true story about Jesuit missionaries in Brazil in the 16th century. And it's a very interesting story about one missionary named Gabriel and a man named Mendoza. Mendoza is played by Robert De Niro. And Mendoza is an evil man. He has enslaved the Guarani Indians for many years. He has killed his own brother. And he hates missionaries, and he comes in contact with Gabriel. The movie is extremely powerful at the moment of their meeting. And he realizes his sin, and Mendoza realizes this man up here Robert De Niro, he realizes, I have sinned against God, and Gabriel tells him, you could be forgiven by God. God will forgive you of your sin. He's like, no, God will never forgive me of my sin. And he said, well, then Gabriel told him, then you must do penance. I want you to take all of the swords and the equipment that you used as a mercenary to kill and enslave all those Indians and your own brother. I want you to put them in a bag, and I want you to carry them. Mendoza said, no. He goes, I'm going to carry it up the falls, and I'm going to go to the Indians, and they can kill me after I'm done, and that will satisfy my guilt. And that's what he did. The movie is powerful. It shows this man carrying this 100-pound bag, and this is a powerful representation of what we do with guilt. We carry it around, we drag it around the rest of our lives instead of bringing it to the cross. And he gets to the top of this waterfall. And what he doesn't understand, let me explain something. What he doesn't understand is that Gabriel, the missionary, has already taught all the Indians about forgiveness. And they're ready to forgive him. Okay? But the scene you're going to see is the Indian's going to come up to him and put a knife to his neck. Now he's just testing him here. The Indian is going to forgive him. He knows he is. But he just wants to see how he responds, if he retaliates or not, if he's genuinely sorry for what he did. In the next scene, you'll see all the Indians laughing, and they're not laughing and making fun of him. They're laughing because they're filled with joy that a man who has been stricken with guilt his whole life is now forgiven and set free. So let's watch this little 2-minute clip, and then we'll finish up here. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and listen to this, and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what God does with sin. Just like that guy threw his bag into the ocean, the river there, God takes our sins, wraps them up, and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to drag a thing up a waterfall. What you do need to do is respond to God, confess your sins to Him, and bring your guilt to the cross. And God will forgive you. He will wash you clean. Don't cover it up. Don't say He won't forgive you. And don't try to live in failure. Come to Him, and He will wash you clean. If we can assist you in any way today, through prayer, through baptism, won't you come as we stand and sing?